Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. There are sermon outlines available on the back table. If you would like one and don't have one, please feel free to get up and get one. This is a long chapter, but it is a wonderful chapter. It speaks, often called the Hall of Faith, because all these listed trusted God by following him in the paths that he set out for them. Always a path of suffering into glory, which we considered yesterday, that when we confess that Jesus is the Christ, we are then committing ourselves to following him as he went through suffering to glory. We in him by faith go through suffering in him to being glorified with him. And that is his promise. And it is the only way he got there, and it's the only way we can be with him. Hear then God's word, Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been circled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Now what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, made mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting the release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. One side of your outline has blanks, which you can either underline or fill in the blanks. It helps you pay attention. Might even keep you awake, who knows? Worth a try. Where are you going? That's an issue for anybody of any age, but it's a particular issue for young folks that I have particularly in mind. But it's also an issue for old folks. Thinking of Hebrews 11:8, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, went out to a place he was to receive, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Do you ever feel like you don't know what you're doing? You don't know where you're going? You don't know which end is up? That's the life of faith. You don't know everything. You don't know the end from the beginning. You often take things turn by turn. In Oswego, we're coming to a place where we don't know where we're going. We don't know who's going to be our next pastor. We know that time is soon, and so we're looking and we're praying, but we don't know. We're just taking one day at a time and one opportunity at a time and trusting God to provide the right person at the right time. We can't plan it out too far. And we trust God to provide as he always has. For those of us who are older, we're coming to things that we don't know that are at the end. Empty nests, grandchildren, which are very happy. Coming to retirement, facing various kinds of illness, and ultimately, of course, facing death itself. And you don't know how things are going to go. You don't know when you're going to retire, or if you're going to retire, or what you're going to do when you retire. You don't know these things in great detail, and you trust God to lead you step by step. And for those of you who are young, you're at the uncertainties of youth. You don't know what church you're going to be a part of. And I mention that first because that should be one of your first considerations. You shouldn't figure out where you're going to live and what job you're going to get, and then at the end of it, look for a church where you've already bought a house. I can tell you many stories of people who assumed that they would find a good church, got the job they wanted, lived in the house they wanted, the neighborhood they wanted, and it ended up they could not find a good church. And they were in this place for a decade, suffering without a good church. One of your first priorities in seeking God's leading is, Lord, give me a good church. You're looking for a college? Make sure there's a good church there. Even a Christian college can't be your church. And so you need to, that's uncertain for you now as you leave home and go wherever God is taking you. Educational decisions. Should I go to SUNY Binghamton or should I go to SUNY Oswego? Well, I can give you direction on that. Of course you can go to SUNY Oswego. These are hard decisions. Your career, your employment, your spouse, your residence, children. These are all things that you have in front of you as a young person, and you don't know the end from the beginning. And it's a tremendous challenge. And the only answer is go out trusting God to show you where He wants you to go and how He wants you to get there. Usually it isn't a full map that's set out in front of you. Usually God's direction is turn by turn. You hear God say, in effect, go 600 feet and turn left. And our natural inclination is, okay, what do I do after that? And after that, and after that. And all you hear is, go 600 feet and turn left. That's all you get. And then you go 800 feet and turn right, and you hear from the Holy Spirit, recalculating. But that's okay. Jonah made a wrong turn. God recalculated his path and brought him back. You don't want to do that because inevitably you get stuck in some construction like Jonah did. You want to follow the directions that you're given because it's the most smooth path to follow. So I want to encourage you from the scriptures about the leading of the Holy Spirit and the meaning of the title, GPS, follow your GPS, is God's providential spirit. That's your GPS in terms of your spiritual life. You could also think in terms of God's providential secrets, because the revealed things, Deuteronomy 29:29, the revealed things belong to us and our children forever, but the secret things belong to God, and a lot of the secrets are the secrets of His providence that He reveals to you usually step by step and turn by turn. And so trusting God, like the people in Hebrews 11 did, was trusting God to lead them in His paths. Leading is something between absolute chaos and being carried. Leading is not everyone doing what's right in your own eyes. You just give yourself to do whatever you want, and your life is going to turn into chaos because you don't know where you're going and you're giving yourself directions. And you'll read the many passages I've listed, particularly in Judges. People did what was right in their own eyes, and their lives and society was chaotic. But it's also not like the paralytic where four friends pick you up and carry you where you need to go. Being led is in between those two things. It involves being conducted by the Holy Spirit. And Psalm 143:10 summarizes it nicely. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. That's what we're looking for, asking for the leading of the Holy Spirit in a level and straight road that God sets out before us. Galatians 3 speaks about the law as our tutor that leads us to Christ, and the idea there is an adult who takes a child by the hand and leads them in the way in which they should go. And that's part of it. God will sometimes take us by the hand, sometimes even pick us up and carry us. But in general, it's more like Isaiah 30. You hear a voice behind you, this is the way, walk in it. With a little child, you take them by the hand and lead them. With an adult, you simply give them directions about how to go. You go to the Big M, and then you take a left, and you go 3 miles, and so on. That's guiding by a word, and that's how the Holy Spirit guides us, is through the scriptures and in answer to our prayers. The first and foremost way in which the Holy Spirit guides us is that He guides us to holiness. That is the first and foremost thing. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God leads us, the Spirit leads us out of sin of the flesh into righteousness of the Spirit. Out of our sins into Christ's righteousness. That is, he's the Holy Spirit because he sanctifies us and he leads us in the paths of righteousness for the sake of the name of the Lord. That's the primary thing. So when you talk about the leading of the Spirit, it is primarily leading you out of your sin into Christ's righteousness in principle and in practice. But it is also true that the Holy Spirit leads us not only in sanctification, but also in mission. He leads us in the ways in which he wants us to serve and what he wants to do with us. And so you have many examples of this, most of which we've read about in Hebrews. The first is Noah. Noah was led onto dry land. He was given instructions that made no sense. Basically, build a huge boat in the middle of the desert. Why? Because a flood's coming. Really? He was given instructions, and he trusted the instructions he was given, even though at the moment they didn't make sense to him. But they were clear and concise. And God led Moses by building the ark through the flood onto dry land. The way to get where God wants you to be is to follow his directions and to follow his providential spirit. Abraham is particularly striking in this regard. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, he went out not knowing where he was going. That is a great comfort to me. There are a lot of times, and particularly now, where I have what I regard as promptings of the Holy Spirit, very similar to years ago going to Oswego. I didn't know what was going to happen, but it seemed that this is what the Lord wanted me to do. I did it, and the Lord was very gracious. And now I have a desire to do some church exploration and church planting exploration. And I don't know what's going to happen with that. Maybe nothing. I don't know. But it's something that God has put on my heart that is, for the most part, reasonable, and that I have that God's given me a desire for. But I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know how it's going to end up. And I don't have to know how it's going to end up in order to take the first step. And that was the case with Abraham. God said, go, and Abraham went. There's the old joke, your father says, jump, you ask how high on the way up. It's like that. The Lord says, go, and you ask, where am I going? As you go. You can't steer a bicycle unless it's moving. And so you start moving, and then you follow the directions. Even with navigational systems on automobiles, you don't get the direction until you finish the first step. You make the first step, turn, and then it gives you the next turn. Now, usually you know where you're going when you leave the house. Nevertheless, how to get there? How to get there is you follow the directions. Also with Mount Moriah, when God said to Abraham, with leaving Ur, says, leave and go to the place that I will tell you. And Abraham had to trust him for that. Then he also said, go and sacrifice your son, in whom you will have many descendants and will be a blessing to the nations. How's this going to work? You give me these great promises, and the writer of Hebrews is wrestling with this. You give me these great promises, and now you tell me to go and sacrifice my son. What do you do with that? Abraham had to trust, and when Isaac got a little nervous, I got the fire, I got the wood, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham's response was, the Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice for an offering. And a lot of times God gives us directions. It's not an excuse for craziness. There's a very fine line between faith and presumption. And faith is a reasonable presumption. Presumption is an unreasonable faith. It's a very fine line. That's why we need counsel and home mission boards to decide if you get the money to do what you want to do, in my case. Abraham followed the instructions, trusting God to show him the way. Joseph was directed to Egypt. I think it was Gabriel who talked about, Gabriel Wingfield talked about this Friday evening. Joseph had a lot of ups and downs. He had this great vision set before him of caring for his family in a profound way, and yet he was sold into slavery, ended up in jail. These were a lot of really difficult turns. It was not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It was go-to-jail-free card that was the direction that Joseph was given. Moses was directed out of Egypt through the wilderness in Canaan, a cloud by day and fire by night. That was a pretty effective GPS system. Go, stay, go, stay. Go here, go there. And I think it's a figure for us that God will give us, not a cloud by day, fire by night, but he'll give us effective directions. He'll make clear what he wants us to do. The Psalms are full of people following God's providential spirit. Very familiarly in Psalm 23, verse 3. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life as I walk in God's ways. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All the people in Hebrews 11, including Abraham, who were looking for a city that God built. And God, that's where we're all going. Different paths that God leads us in. In Psalm 31, verse 3. You are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. God's leading us for his sake, and his glory is our blessing. In Proverbs, we are directed in the paths of life as well. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, very familiar. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust God, believe his promises, keep his commandments, and he will show you where he wants you to go. That is his promise, and it is proved in all of these many cases. Now, the prophets were a bit of an exceptional case with Elijah and other prophets. They were not they weren't led by the hand. They were not led by not always by oral instruction. Very often they were literally picked up and moved. Philip in Acts 8 is another example of that. Nevertheless, these are examples of effective instruction. In Jonah's case, he was given explicit instructions. Go to Nineveh and warn them that if they don't repent, they will be destroyed. Now, he didn't follow those instructions, but God didn't let him not follow those instructions. God turned him. And I think we should find some encouragement in that, that even when we as God's children wickedly rebel against his explicit instructions, he won't just blow us off and say, fine, go your own way. He'll come and get us. And he'll bring us back. Even if we have to spend 3 days in the belly of a fish, he'll turn us around. So don't be afraid of making irreversible mistakes. But do be very cautious about submitting yourself to the discipline of God. You don't want to go that way, not because you're going to get lost, but because you're going to get hurt. God will not leave you or forsake you. Consider Jesus himself and how the Holy Spirit led Jesus. In Luke 3:21 is the Spirit coming upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And in Luke 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led Jesus in the things that Jesus was called to do. And we, by faith in Christ, are led by that same Spirit. And later on, we're going to touch on a passage in Acts 16 where Paul says the Spirit of Jesus led them. Just as the Holy Spirit led Jesus on his path, we in Christ are given the Holy Spirit to lead us on the path that God has for us. Throughout the life of the early church, we see the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, gives instruction to the apostles for the path in which he wants them to go. And we, through faith, have the Holy Spirit, not just to sanctify us, but also to lead us in the mission which God has for each one of us. In chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And part of the gift of the Holy Spirit is being led in the ways in which God wants you to go. In chapter 10, we see a striking example of this with Peter and the incident with Cornelius. Peter was reflecting on the vision. The Spirit said to him, there are three men looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. We will very likely not hear an audible voice, but the Holy Spirit does give clear direction. He tells us the ways in which he wants us to go. And when Paul is reflecting on this later in Acts chapter 11, verse 12, he says, the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. We have to be careful when we say, the Spirit told me. We can't blame the Spirit for our willful indulgence, but we must look to the Spirit for his direction. There's no other way to make decisions than depending on the Holy Spirit to guide us. You remember also in the Jerusalem Synod, Acts 15, verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They knew what they should do and where they should go about the issue of whether Gentiles should be circumcised by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And that's what directs us as well. Paul, in his missionary journeys, was directed by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13, verse 1 and following, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, that includes at least prayer and the word. So the means of grace are what the Holy Spirit uses to direct us in his providential leading. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This is not sanctification. This is mission. And the Holy Spirit directed Paul and Barnabas to their first missionary journey. And I think it's fair to assume that it was the Holy Spirit who directed them on their subsequent journeys. But the incident that I've found extremely striking and encouraging is in Acts 16, verses 6 and following. This is Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey after Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways, which the Holy Spirit sanctified. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and Troas is where he had the vision to go to Macedonia. And as soon as he heard the vision, immediately they went into Macedonia. So they tried to go west into the province of Asia, and the Spirit wouldn't let them, close the door. They tried very hard to go to the northeast, and the Holy Spirit would not let them. So they couldn't go back, so the only way to go was forward, and they went to Troas, and it was in that circumstance where God opened a door. So you see that the Holy Spirit is closing doors and opening doors to make it very clear where he wants you to go. Sometimes people will send out a half a dozen college applications, and they get waitlisted on one application, they're denied on a couple others, and two doors open, and the one gives you a good financial package. Gee, I wonder where I should go. Those are God's providential, and it's the Holy Spirit working. This isn't simply human beings deciding your fate. This is God in answering to your prayers, closing some doors, opening others, and then the open doors making clear which door he wants you to go through. And you can count on God to do that. You have to instruct yourself that it is the Holy Spirit directing you, not mere men. I want to emphasize this reference that they were trying, in verse 7, they were trying to go into Bithynia. That's the word that can sometimes mean temptation, which is a very severe test. And Paul and Silas were making a very severe test of going into Bithynia. It wasn't that they didn't try. They thought this is what the Spirit wanted them to do. And so they gave it everything they had, and the Spirit graciously corrected them and said, no. And sometimes the only way you know what you should do is by trying very hard to do one thing and failing. And a closed door is as good a direction as an open door. Don't go here. Do not enter. That's guidance. That's providential guidance. I spent roughly 4 years of my life banging on a door that would not open. And I pretty much destroyed that door. But it still wouldn't open. And so I finally went through an open door. Bloodied, broken, but God used those 4 years to do a lot of necessary work in my heart, namely break it. I don't know why, but the most effective means to humility is humiliation. I do know why, but I'm just... In Acts 19, verse 21. Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Why did he decide to go to Jerusalem? It wasn't what he wanted. It was his yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Part of it is the Spirit, when you're looking to God in word and prayer, puts his desires on your heart. So it isn't the case that you do those things that you don't want to do, assuming that because you don't want to do them, you should. That's a frequent mistake. But you look to the Holy Spirit to put his desires on your heart and to incline your heart in the things he wants you to do. And that's what Paul did here. The Spirit, of course, warned Paul through Agabus that he would encounter suffering and imprisonment in Jerusalem. But that tested Paul's resolve, and the Holy Spirit used that to increase Paul's determination to go to Jerusalem, not to dissuade him, but to steel him for what was to come. And just because Paul ran into all these troubles in Jerusalem didn't mean he made a mistake when he thought that the Holy Spirit wanted him to go there. That's exactly the right thing. When Jesus went to Jerusalem and was arrested and crucified, did he make a mistake? Should he have stayed out of Jerusalem? No. Very often, the Holy Spirit will call us to suffering. And if we follow Christ, we have to take up our cross daily and follow him. The ways of God and the leading of the Spirit will not necessarily be a straight and smooth road. Sometimes it'll be hard and steep, and you're going to need four-wheel drive. And of course, James says, don't say, we're going to do this, that, and the other thing, but say, if the Lord wills, because that's all you want. Whatever God wants, whatever he says, wherever he says to go, that's where you go. So, the encouragement in all these things is to be like Abraham. Trust God by following him in the paths that he sets for you, even if they're difficult. The first element of this is to devote yourselves to the means of grace. We talk about these things all the time, and rightly so, because it is the means of grace that God uses not just to sanctify us, but also to show us the ways in which he wants us to go. In Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Think about the equation that I gave you yesterday. Word and sacrament, both with prayer and praise, and all in fellowship. The word is a light to your feet and a lamp to your path. As you devote yourself to the word, the Lord will show you where to go in general terms. When you pray for direction, God will give it to you. And so ask for him to show you where he wants you to go, and he will show you. The Spirit through the word gives you general directions. The Spirit through prayer gives you particular direction. Also in the sacraments. How do the sacraments function in terms of counsel and direction? When you take the bread, that is a picture to you of Christ's righteousness, and it assures you that as you rely upon Christ, he will confirm you in the right way. You take up the cup, forgiveness of sins. That is an assurance to you with respect to guidance that if you make a wrong turn, Christ will turn you back to the right way. The Lord's Supper assures you that he will confirm the right way and correct the wrong way. Even the Lord's Supper is a means of providential direction. And of course, fellowship. You have your own ideas about what you think is good and where God wants you to go, but God has given you parents, friends, other counselors, and wise people who listen to your plans and say to you, that's a good idea. That's something you should do. Or, perhaps more often, they'll say to you, you're crazy. That's not a good idea at all for this and that reason. But the Holy Spirit has distributed his gifts across the church, and the church that you're in, and that's why it's so important that you be devoted to fellowship so people know you, see your ways, can see maybe farther ahead than you can, and say, no, that's not the right way. This is the right way. Walk in it. And so in devoting yourself to the means of grace, it isn't only for sanctification, it is primarily for that, but it is also for God's directing you through these means in the ways in which he wants you to go. Secondly, be like Paul and pray earnestly for open doors. He says in Colossians 4:3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. Pray that God will both open and close doors for you in his gracious providence to enable you to walk in the path that he wants you to go. And I urge you, pray for open doors, but as he provided for Paul in Acts 16, pray for closed doors. It's very difficult to know what to do when all the doors in front of you are open. Which one do you pick? Pray that God will direct you by keeping one open and closing the others. Very importantly, thirdly, when God sends you, go. When he gives you direction, follow it. Don't sit in your car when the navigational system has just said, go 600 feet and turn left. Don't sit there talking to yourself, I wonder what I should do. I wonder what I should do now. When you have direction, go. God said, leave. And Abraham went. God gave Paul a vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul didn't stay and try us and say, I think I'll hang out here for a couple of weeks. Immediately, as soon as he had direction, he took it. John Calvin's motto was, I give you my heart sincerely and promptly. Doing the right thing later is sin. As soon as you know the right thing to do, do it. And lastly, pray earnestly for directions. Pray simply. As you read the word, as you pray, as you participate in the Lord's Supper, as you engage in fellowship, pray that God will use all these things to show you the way he wants you to go, and then go in it and trust that he will give you a map, or if necessary, just turn-by-turn directions, and he will. Let's pray. Father, we readily confess that you are faithful, that you are faithful to lead us in the paths of righteousness, in greater and growing conformity to the perfect image of Christ, in him and by his Spirit through the means of grace, putting off our sin, and in him by the Spirit through the means of grace, putting on his righteousness. And Lord, we thank you today also that you lead us not only in this, but also in mission, in discerning and answering your call to us, in what church we should be a part of, what career path we should take, what employment we should take, where we should live, who we should marry, when we should retire, what we should do afterwards. Lord, we are perplexed by these things very often, and especially in younger years and older years, these things press very hard upon us. And Lord, we pray for all of us, but today and with the TFW, we pray for these dear young people particularly, that you, by your Spirit, would lead each of them in your ways, that you will enable them to devote themselves to you in the means of grace, and in these and by these, you would lead their steps in the paths of peace. Lord, bless them, bless their gifts, sanctify them, and lead them in your ways. And Lord, for all of us, help us to seek you and find you and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.